Perkei Gimel Pasuk Dalet, we talked about the Avim and who they were. It says the following. In Pasuk Dalet, it says, Miteiman, on the south of the land, all the south of the land, Kol Eretz HaKenani Ma'ara Shel Tzidon Marafek Ad Gbul Amori. There was the whole land of the Canaan. There was Ma'ara that belonged to the Tzidonim, all the way to Telefeka, until the borders of the Amori itself. Ha'aretz HaGivli, there was the land of the Givilim. I don't know who those guys are. V'chol Avanoin. Mizrach HaShemesh Mivalgad, there was east from Balgad, which is, they were to the east itself. Mi Balgad, Tachas Har Hermon, from Balgad, which was right under the mountain Hermon. Ad Levo Hamas, all the way until Levo Hamas. Kol Yoshe Harmi Levanoma, Misrifos Maim, Kol Tidonim, Anochi, O Rishem, Bnei Bnei Zohar, Akipel, Yisrael, Ben Nachala, Kasher Tzvisicha. So each one of them, it says over here, I'm going to give them all to Bnei Yisrael. You're going to divide it up by lots as an inheritance to Bnei Yisrael, as I commanded you to do. So all of this land that they were having over here, that's what it was going to be. There were some people who were still living there in certain areas, but other than that, right, this is the land that they had to capture and they were going to do. So that's what we have right now. Pasuk Zion. Okay, so it says right over here, it says, V'ato chalik es ha'aretz hazot menachal l'tishus ha'shvatim v'chatzi ha'shev v'menasheh, and now divide up this land in Anachla to the 9.5 Shvatim, right, the 9 Shvatim and the half of Sheva Menasha. Imo Ravini Vagadi Lachu Nachlasim Rosh Nosal Moshe Bevar Yerim Mizrach Kishon Nosal Moshe Avad Hashem. With that other, you know, the other half of Menasha, they got their portion with Reuven and Gad on the other side of the Jordan River. They got everything they were supposed to have over there. Now, you see over here, in the Parshios, in the Chumash, it seems that only Reuven and Gad asked for portions outside of Eretz Yisrael. Menashe is a bit of a surprise. He sort of like comes out of nowhere and says, oh, yeah, I'll go out there too. How did Menashe get out there when it came through? So it's possible the original agreement was only made with Reuven and Gad. Menashe came by later on. And therefore, they're not mentioned the original agreement. They're not mentioned over there. Only later on did it happen over there. Some say that they weren't bound to the agreement at all. It was only the members of the tribes of Menasheh who went and took over portions of that land on their own. They're sort of on their own. They just went ahead and did it, not as a tribe. And therefore, they conquered their own territory. It happened to be that Chatzi Sheva Menasheh stayed outside. But not that they purposely did. It's just they took over land there and they figured, why not? Well, we'll just take it. And that's how it is. Chazal say, because of what Menashe did to the Shvatim, splitting them up, causing Binyamin to be brought back to Yosef HaTzadik because of the cup that he put in, even though it wasn't his fault, Yosef HaTzadik told him to do it, but because Menashe did that, he was split as well. They say it almost as if it's a punishment to Menashe that he was split between two different places. Some say that no, it was a true bracha. Menashe were tremendous teachers. The Netziv says this. And therefore, they were on both sides of the Jordan River because they were teachers. They were great to be able to do stuff like that. Either way, Menashe was definitely divided. Okay, we have a lot of cities over here. I'm going to run through them. Pasuk Tes. Me'aroer, it says Hashal Sfas Nachal Arnon, Va'irshav Zochanachal, the city inside the Nachal, V'chol Mishram Meidva Ad Divon, the plains of Meidva until Divon, Chol Yisicho Melech Amoresham Melech V'chashma Agvul B'nei Amon, V'agilod U'gvul Agashur, V'amachos V'chol Harchamon, V'chol Bashan Ad Salcha, Kol Melechus Oig, Babashan Hashem Melech V'asheros Bedrei, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, he was king over Asheros and Bedrei, Hu Nishar Mi'esor Rafayim, Ma'yakim Moshe V'yirishem, he was one of the remnants of the Rafayim. We already talked about this, that he was one of the only people that survived Rafayim, or the giants, but it also could refer to the people that lived before the Mabul itself. They were hit, right? And Moshe hit or destroyed them, but Yerushalayim drove them out. But they did not take over Geshuri and Machosi. Those people kept living up until that day itself. And this is, again, a little bit of Musar. Why didn't you destroy them? Rak says in Pasuk Yudalud, L'shevet Levi lo nasa nachal Yishe Hashem, L'kei Yisrael nachalos Geshuri below. But Shevet Levi. Shevet Levi was a little bit different. They did not get a Nachla. Kadosh Baruch Hu was the Nachla, as the Kadosh Baruch Hu, as he spoke to him. Now, Shevet Levi obviously were separated. They were supposed to do the service. You're a Kohen, aren't you? Mm-hmm. Right. You were separated completely to be able to do their service and do everything like that. As a remembrance to what they used to do, we say every single day the Shir Shel Yom. At the end of our davening, we go through the Shir Shel Yom. That's what the Levim used to sing when the Kohanim would bring their stuff into the Beis Hamikdash itself. And that's what we did. A purposeful thing to be able to have everything there. It not only were that, they were spiritual leaders, they were judges, they were people like that, and they weren't centralized. They were supposed to be spread out all over the place, and they did. They got cities that were going to be their Ari Miklat, the 48 Ari Miklat.
Can that be considered somewhat of a Yerusha?
It is and it isn't. They didn't own the land. It was sort of borrowed or lent to them by the other Shvatim. But yes, they did own land in there. Just no fields, no extra stuff, anything
so
like that.
Part
yeah.
Of Levi stay on the Eber Yarden and on the Ari Miklat.
Yes, there definitely were. There was Shevet Levi not only in Eretz Yisrael, but also in Eber Yarden that were able to be there until the rest of them ended up unfortunately getting exiled. Then all of them that were able to come back, they ended up coming back. Okay, and that's that. They were free to be able to learn as much as possible. It is kind of cool that you have a 12th of the nation, right? Basically almost a 10th that were separated to be paid for by the rest of the nation. You automatically had them being paid for, not even as government officers, but rather as people that were purposely teachers and leaders of Klal Yisrael, which is a really, really cool idea. I don't know if this exists in any other place, but I guess it sort of does, like we pay for colleges and universities, right, in America or in England, that you know, in order for people to go to it, so it's government-sponsored. So whatever that government sponsor is, that's what Shevet Levi was. They got something from them. Pasuk Tezvav, Vayite Moshe Lamata B'nei Ruven V'mishpachosam. Moshe gave to the Shevet of Ruven according to their families. So this is all Moshe, not Yoshua. So they had these areas, right? Divon, Bamos Baal, that was literally the heights of Baal, where Baal Peor was in that area, that was the city that was given to him, and Baal Ma'on. Yatza Kidemos Umefoas, Kiryasaim Sibma Tzeretz HaShachar B'Hara Emek, Beis Peor, the area of Baal Peor as well, Ashtos HaPiskal Beis Yashimos, Chorei Mishor V'chom Melech Sichom Melech Mori, as well as the kingdom of Sichom Melech Mori, Shemelech V'chom Yishukim Moshe Osoi, Moshe Rabbeinu destroyed him, as Nisi Midian, the princes of Midian, Avi Rekem Tzor Chur Reva, Nisi Chesichon Yoshe Oretz, those are the princes of Sichon that were living in that land. That's Bilam ben Baor, Akosim Horgim Neso V'char V'chalaleim. And not only that, but Bilam ben Baor, the magician. He was killed by Bnei Yisrael, by the sword, by the corpses of these five kings. Yigvul Bnei Reuven and Yarden. The Gvul, the rest western border of the Bnei Reuven, was the Jordan River. Gvul Zos Nachlos Bnei Reuven, Mishchosim Ha'arim, V'chatzarim. These were all their cities, as well as their chatzarim. Lots of stuff about Bilam over here. Bilam is never known as Hakosim in the actual sefer Parshas Balak at all. It's funny, according to the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, Balak was the magician and Bilam was just a cursor. He was never into magics. The Ksumim Biadam were Balak's men coming to Bilam with magic in their hands, because Balak was a magician, not Bilam. Bilam was just a person who had a tremendous, tremendous mouth. But it could be that Bilam was also a sorcerer, just not as good. Nonetheless, the Jews were able to kill him as easy as they were to be able to kill all the other Canaan. Magic is powerless when you go up against the word of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. So therefore, it didn't make a difference whatsoever. Others say it was really difficult to overcome Bilam. It was equal to the defeat of all of the Canaanim altogether. That's how difficult it was. But they were successful because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Some say that he flew up in the air and Tzilya ben Dun or Pinchas caused him to fall down, whatever it was. They ended up killing him, etc. I give a Chumash Yerana about 6 years ago, 7 years ago. But yeah, 100%. Bilam is, we're making sure he's called Hakosin because he is not a Navi. Although he did speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he was only given prophecy at that point. He was not deserving of it as much. And even though that prophecy was awesome and on the level almost of what Moshe Rabbeinu got, because you have to have somebody that's equal, he was not a Navi. Bilam is not a Navi. We're not going to call him that. Bilam was a Kosin, an absolute Kosin, and that's that. He was more of a magician than anything else. It says in Pasuk Chav Dalet, Vayitom Moshe Lamata Gadol Leinu God, Livnei Gadol Mishpachosim, he gave to God as well. Vayilam HaGvul, Yazer V'chol Aregel V'chatzer, Arz B'nei Amon Adro, Eir Asher P'nei Rabo, Mechashban Ramas HaMitzvah, V'toinim, Reid Machanayim HaGvul Lidvir, Be'emek Beis HaRam, Beis Nimra, Sukos V'tzafon, Yeser Malachu Sichon Melach HaShvon, Dwar Tzad HaKinu Sichon, The King HaShvon, Yardin HaGvul, Ad Ketze Yam Kinu Aras, Every Yardin Mizrach, Zoyiz Nachlos B'nei Gadol Mishpachosim, Ha'orim V'chatzerim, those were all the cities, those were all the fields. Everything they had over there, that's everything that went to God itself. Okay. Here's a question, which one, Gud or Reuven, really had the idea of living outside of Eretz Yisrael? It seems that Gud is always mentioned first in Parshas Chukas and Parshas Matos, where it mentions over there, right when they came in front of Moshe Rabbeinu and they asked for, I think it's Matos over there. Gud is first because he's the one who came up with the idea first, and it's not a great idea to be outside of Eretz Yisrael, wasn't the greatest, so he's over there. However, over here, Reuven is given their land first before Gud, because Reuven had more noble intentions, we'll call it, right, than Gud did. Although there are the Hasidim go on and they say that Gud wanted a chelik with Moshe Rabbeinu in it. They wanted to make sure that wherever Moshe Rabbeinu was buried was going to be by Shevet Gud. They wanted stuff like that. We also know that Eliyahu Hanavi comes from Shevet Gud, although he might be from Bnei Rachel, from Binyamin or Yosef at Tzadik. Nonetheless, he seems to come from Shevet Gud. We call him Eliyahu Hagiladi for that reason. Then he comes from right over there. The whole idea of where Gud came from, Gud's birth, is really, really surprising. Zilpah was very, very young when she became pregnant with Gud. And it was shocking when she became pregnant. She had never menstruated before. She had never had gone into Nida before. So for her to become pregnant was absolutely shocking. Therefore, it doesn't say she became pregnant. It just says she gave birth to Gud. And that's why Leah called him Gud, because he was a surprise. He was like a surprise from a young girl that was not expected to have become pregnant in that way. But that's the B'nai Gad. That's what we'll refer to when we refer to Gad itself. Gad has always been referring to some type of luck, and they needed it when they were living outside of Eretz Yisrael. Pasuk Chav Tes. Vayitim Moshe Lachatzis Shev Menashe. Vayichatzis Shev Matav Vini Menashe Mishpachosim. Here's what they got their families. Vayigvulim Machanayim Kol Abashan. Kol Malchus Oyig Melech Abashan V'chol V'yaz Yair. This is all the way up north. All the cities of Yair. Yair Ben Menashe. Asher Babashan Shishimir. There were 60 cities altogether. V'chatzis Gilad. V'asher Oz V'adrei Yarim Malchus Oyig Babashan. These are the cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. Levnei Machir Ben Menashe. These were the cities that Moshe Rabbeinu gave out in Arvos Moav, Averly Yarden Yericho Mizracha. And as we said before, Levi did not get anything whatsoever. Okay, what's going to happen in the future? The reason why it's mentioned a second time, because we already mentioned that Levi didn't have a Nachla. It's because Shevet Levi will have a Nachla La'asid Lavo. In the future, there's going to be a new division of the land, and I think it makes sense, right? Because our numbers are nowhere near what they were before when it comes to all the Shvatim. There's going to be a new division of the land. In that new division of the land, Shevet Levi is going to be able to get something. Until that point, they don't have anything. So we're mentioning them here. Right now, Shevet Levi doesn't have anything, but they will in the future, and that's the idea behind it. Perek Yud Dalit. These are the ones that the portions that Bnei Israel got in Eretz Canaan that Elazar was able to give them. Not only him, Elazar Akoim, but Yoshua ben Nun, Rasha Avazamatel Bnei Israel, as well as the heads of the Shvatim of Bnei Israel. But Goro Nachalosam, everything was done through lots. Like Moshe, Hashem had commanded Moshe, for the 9.5 Shvatim altogether. This is the year 2495. 2495 is when the lotteries happened, when everything was happening over here. It's very different what happened by Yehoshua versus Moshe. Moshe and Perek Yud Gimel giving out to those 2.5 Shvatim was done purely by Moshe Rabbeinu just telling them, here's what you get. And he just told them what to get, and that was that. By Yehoshua, it seemed to be a little bit different. There was nothing left to human discretion. It wasn't like Yehoshua just got up and said, here's what you get. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to show that this is what's going to be, that everything's going to be through the lots themselves, and therefore it was as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu was choosing it. Nobody could complain about it later, right? Even though they did. Shevet Naphtali wanted a little bit more, and they were given a little bit more. But they weren't supposed to be able to complain about, it was a little bit later, it was completely different. The reason why we have Elazar first before Yehoshua is because he was the Kohen Gadol. He put on all the big dekuna, including the Choshen with the Urim Mitum itself. Yehoshua and the entire nation stood behind him as he drew lots themselves. The names of the tribes as well as their families were written on slips of paper. They were put into one box. Then the names of the cities and the regions were put on other slips of paper in another box over there. The spirit of prophecy would come upon him and he would say, I am about to pull out Zvulun, and the city of Acre was going to come up. And then he would put his hand in the lottery, pick up Zvulun, put his hand in the lottery, and pick up Acre, which is pretty awesome, right? He was able to do it, predict it, and then afterward, he did it by doing ever that. Some say that the lottery itself announced what it was going to say. Like the lottery itself said, I'm about to be Zvulun, and the other one said, I'm about to be Acre, and it actually came out that way, and that's why it says by word of the lottery itself. Now, that's what happened over there. Once the official idea had happened and they said, okay, here's the portion that you're going to get, then it was up to the Nesiim of every tribe to divide it up among the people that they had. So in other words, Yehoshua is not doing every portion to every single, he just did a basic idea and a basic shevet, and then he put them together, and then the Nesiim did everything over here. All these steps are mentioned in the Pasuk itself, it all goes through in Merames to over here, but that's the idea behind it. There were times where they had to take, right, Yehoshua and the heads of tribes had to work things out. If there was too much by a certain family and not enough by another, so they switched it up. They worked something out over there. But that's the idea behind it. Yehoshua may have even worked on the exact borders based on how many people were there. And although the lottery told them the basic area, it didn't tell them how far the area extended to. Yehoshua worked on that itself. That's the idea behind it. Awesome. So everything was like that, and that's how the lottery ended up going through. And that's pretty awesome when it came through. There's a lot of questions how many tribes were mentioned over here. Because remember, Menashe, half of them were already outside of Eretz Yisrael. Levi is not going to be there at all. It could be that Menashe got the last portion automatically, so to speak, because half of them already chose something else itself, etc. There's Akasha. Some say that Yosef was chosen, and the Menashe and Ephraim were split up from each other in the portion of Yosef itself. Others say, no, Menashe and Ephraim, and it was actually 10 lots over there. Either way, regardless, we have a bunch of things that go through. Moshe gave the 2.5 matos outside the Jordan River, and as we said, a third time, Levim didn't get an achla. They didn't get any real land. They got cities to live in. They got little fields for their for their pasture, their flocks, etc. They divided up the land itself. Bnei Yisrael, always known as 12. If Levi is not mentioned, Yosef turns into 2 Ephraim and Menashe. If Levi is mentioned, then Yosef is 1 and Menashe and Ephraim are all 1. The people of Yehuda approached Yoshua by Gilgal, in the middle of Gilgal. Vayomrei lav, Kaleb ben Yefuna Knizi. Kaleb ben Yefuna, who was their leader, their spokesman, he was the head of the Shevet of Yehuda, and a very, very chashuv person. As we all know, he was one of the Meraglim. He said, you know the thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had spoken to Moshe Yishalokim, alodosai, about me, alodosekha b'Kadosh Barnea, and regarding you at Kadosh Barnea itself. Now, Kalev could have done this in private. It's very easy for Kalev to go up to Yeshua and say, listen, I want a certain portion and I want to get Chevron. Hashem promised me Chevron. I'd like to get Chevron as my portion. He could have done that. But he wanted to show the respect that he had for Yeshua. He wanted to show that he wasn't just going to take it or grab it, even though he's already promised it by God and by Moshe. He wanted to show that he did not think he was Yoshua's equal. He went to Yoshua, he asked permission from Yoshua, and would not do it without Yoshua giving him permission. He wouldn't have gone to anybody else. That's the chashivus that he showed to Yoshua itself. And that's why it says over here, Vayigshu b'nei Yehuda, they approached. They went forward to say to Yoshua, what do we need to do over here? That's the idea. And it's funny. Yoshua is from Yosef HaTzadik. Kalev is from Yehuda. We have the very same wording, Vayigash Elov Yehuda, Vayomer Biaduni. It's the same idea, that just like Yehuda approached him, and according to Rashi, granted there was a part of it, but really the pasuk seems to say, he's showing Yosef that I'm willing to do what you want me to do. That's the idea. Kalev did not, even though he may have been, I may not have been older than Yoshua, but he was just as great as Yoshua, one could say. Nonetheless, he was not upset that he wasn't chosen. He was not upset, and he showed he accepts the fact that Yoshua was in charge over here. Okay, that's that. Chevron, as we all know, guys, the reason why it was a request, it's a strange one. It was the holiest city that they had. Yerushalayim was not chosen yet. Har HaMoriah was not very well known yet. Har HaMoriah was not known until the times of David HaMelech. Har Sinai is outside of Eretz Yisrael altogether. The holiest city that they knew about is where the Avos were buried. For Kalev to get up and say, I want that city. It's like somebody getting up and just saying, like, you know what? I want the Willis Tower. Who says you get the Willis Tower? Why do you get that over anything else? Yeah, I just want the best piece of land. That's what I want, right? It seems like that. The other people, obviously, they recognized that he was Kalev ben Yoshua and he had done all those things out there. But shouldn't they say to him, listen, we're doing this by lottery. Let a Kadosh Baruch Hu do this. If you really are supposed to get it, then a Kadosh Baruch Hu will give it to you through the lottery itself. But Kalev was going up to Yoshua and saying, I want it without the lottery. I want it on my own. I want it something in a different way. That seemed to be something that was a little bit strange when it came down to it. Either way, regardless, some say that he wasn't asking for the entire city of Chevron. He was only asking for a small portion to be able to make his own remembrance, that he could live by it, said everybody would remember what happened with the Meraglim themselves. Others say he did ask for the entire city, and the people did protest and said, how dare you do it? And Kalev therefore had to go to Yoshua to be judged, and this was mamish like a din Torah. Does he get it or does he not get it? And that's exactly what happened over here. Either way, this is the idea behind it. Ben Arboim Shana Anochi Bishlach Moshe Aved Hashem Osim Mikadosh Barnea L'Ragel Z'Arz V'Oshev Oso Davar Kasherim Levavi. Pasuk Zion, it says, Kalev said, when I was sent by Moshe Aved Hashem, I was 40 years old when I went to go spy out the land, and I did everything I was supposed to do. V'Achai Asher Aluimi Him Suras Leva Om. The people that were with me, they obviously turned the heart of the people, right? V'Anochi Milesi Achorei Hashem Elokai. And I have fulfilled what HaKadosh Baruch Hu told me to do. I have done everything that I was supposed to do over there. The word Lev and Levav is, Lev always refers to your one heart. Levav means you have a Yetzirah and a Yetzer Tov. When he says, right over here, Kasher Im Levavi, don't think that I didn't have a Yetzirah here. My Yetzirah was huge and it was pushing me to do something wrong. But I worked on it. I did not succumb to the temptation of what my Yetzirah was telling me to do, and I did the right thing. And that's what he's saying, I do deserve this. And Moshe swore on that day, Lamor, Im lo, the land that you stepped upon, it'll be yours as an inheritance, and for your children forever, because you followed a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Now, Moshe did swear to it, however, he never swore exactly what part of the land he would be given. He said, wherever you walked. Well, that could have been anywhere. Who says it was referring to Hebron? So he said, now what Kadosh Baruch Hu has allowed me to live for 45 years altogether. When Hashem has spoken that thing to Moshe, we went through the desert. Now today I'm 85 years old. We learn a lot from this pasuk. If he was 40 years old when the spies happened and now he's 85, that means it's been 45 years since the second/third year of the desert. Chazal learned from over here that they must have spent 7 years conquering the land. And after they spent those 7 years conquering the land, then Kalev got up and asked for the portion in Hebron itself. Chazal learned from over here there were 7 years spent in conquering the land, and then another 7 years spent in dividing up the land. 7 and 7. And they get that from the age of Kalev, that he was 85 years old. I'm just as strong as I was back then. My power now is the power that I had back then. To be able to do everything. He's 85 years old. And he said, I'm just as strong. I can still do it. The generation Kalev was trying to say, listen, I want the privilege of conquering Hebron. I want to be able to do it myself. I'm not asking for someone else to take it over and then I just take over that land and I take the land by myself. I am asking to be able to fight. I'm willing to go into it, and that's that. And he said, I'm not assured success anywhere else. I know, though, that I was promised the land that I stepped upon. Moshe knew that it was referring to Hebron. I know I'll be able to defeat it. I'm asking for permission to fight on my own. I'm not asking B'nai Yisrael to come with me. I'm asking to be able to do it on my own. And that's what he referred to over here. He said, I want to be able to do it. Hebron was not an easy place. The people in Hebron were extremely strong. The people in Hebron were also giants, Sheshai, Achiman, and Talmai, as we'll see in a minute. For him to say, I'm going to do it on my own, there seems to be no problem with it. It seems to be pretty awesome that it worked over here. There's another thing that we learned from over here, and it's probably the most shocking thing in all of Navi, and it's something that I don't think anybody can fully explain. Okay, he's said he was 40 years old when he went with the Meraglim. That means he was 38, 39 when he left Mitzrayim, right? How old was Miriam when she left Mitzrayim? Well, we know how old Moshe Rabbeinu was. Moshe Rabbeinu was 80 years old when they left Mitzrayim, right? So that means, if we have this correct, that means that she was, next year, she was 86, 87, 88, right? When they left Mitzrayim, when Kalev was 40. That means Kalev married a woman who was 42 or 43 years his senior. I mean, more than that, 47, 48 years his senior. That's crazy. That just doesn't make any sense. Can you imagine? Just think of the shidduch for a second. Who in the world put a lady who's almost 50 years older than him and got them married together? But that's not just it. Miriam was not the only lady that Kalev married. There was another person. Who else was he married to? No, that was Yoshua. Yoshua, daughter of Paro, Bisya Bas Paro. Now, Bisya was probably older than Miriam. Because remember, Miriam's only 6 years older than Moshe. How old was Bisya when she went down to the river to wash herself off of the Ode Avodah Zarah? You'd assume at least 10. Let's give her 10 years. Well, if Moshe's 80 when he left, then she was 90 when they left Mitzrayim. 92 when Kalev was 40, which means she, just think about this for a second, was 52 years older than Kalev. Kalev is not older, not only married to one woman who is 50 years older than him, he's married to two women who are 50 years older than him. Who in the world is setting this up? Now, if you think that's shocking, and again, I am not dealing with Midrashim here. Forget about Midrash. Throw out Midrash. This is shot. We know how old he was. We also know that he's married to Miriam from Divrei Hayamim. Maybe one can argue there's no proof in Divrei Hayamim that Kalev was actually married to Miriam. I do believe it says straight out that Kalev was married to Miriam in one of those places, right? And it does say Bisya Bas Paro as well, although maybe Bisya was known as Yehudia, so maybe you could say it's somebody else. But I'm 99% positive it says exactly that. Here's the second part, and this is even more of a shocker. Kalev had a great-grandson named Betzalel. Betzalel ben Uri ben Chur Lamate Yehuda. Okay? Who is Chur? The child of Miriam and Kalev. Miriam and Kalev. How old was Betzalel when he made the Mishkan? 13 years old, right? And that's already, like, crazy. He was a 13-year-old, and he was chosen to build the entire Mishkan, but let's say he was 13 years old. His great-grandfather was Kalev. At the time when Betzalel was 13, Kalev was 40. And he was his great-grandfather. Okay, I don't even need to do so much math here. That means he was around 8 years old when he gave birth to Hur. Hur was 8 years old when he gave birth to Uri, and Uri was 8 years old when he gave birth to Betzalel. And if you say maybe Betzalel was younger, I'll tell you, you're crazy. It's crazy enough to say that Betzalel was even 13 and he was chosen as the person to make the Mishkan, right? Can you imagine? Well, no, Betzalel was probably 2. Okay, either way, I have a huge kasha here. This doesn't make any sense. How in the world? And can you imagine? This shidduch was made. Kalev is a 7-year-old boy because he had to give birth at the age of 8. He's a 7-year-old boy. And somebody goes up to him and says, I have a great shidduch for you. A great shidduch. Miriam, who is 46, 47 years older than you. She's over 50 years old, marrying a 7-year-old. It's a pella. And I don't think any of this is midrashic. That's the problem. There's no other way to learn it. How Betzalel ben Uri ben Hur lamate Yehuda, who is obviously Hur, the son of Kalev and Miriam. We know how old Miriam was when they left Mitzrayim. We know how old Kalev was when they left Mitzrayim. I've got nothing. I literally have nothing. The years are staggeringly off, in my opinion. But I don't get it. It's like pashup shot. That's the crazy part. That's the crazy part. That's the part that makes you, I want to say go cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, but it depends on how good the Cocoa Puffs are. This is like, it's unbelievable. But this seems to be shot. All right, Pasuk Yud Beis, guys. Look at Pasuk Yud Beis. V'ata t'nali is a horazeh. Give me this mountain, Shadibar Hashem b'yamahu, like Hashem had told me on that day. K'at shemata b'yamahu k'an nakim sham. You heard on that day. There's giants there. K'an nakim sham v'arim gidol b'tsuros, and huge cities that are fortified. Ule Hashem osi. Maybe HaKadosh Baruch will be with me. V'orashim k'ashadibar Hashem. And I'll go ahead and I'll drive them out. No. Okay, this is not bravado. He doesn't go in this way, but he for sure had self-confidence that he was going to be able to do this. Obviously, this is going to be the hardest thing in the world, but he knew this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to do. This is all it's going to be. He didn't say anything crazy about himself. He just said, I think HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to help me. Okay, Yoshua blessed him. Vayitin his covenant l'kol benifuna l'nachlo. And he gave Chevron to Kalev benifuna as an inheritance. There are three brachas that Yoshua gave to Kalev at this time. Number one, that no one should be jealous of him, and he shouldn't get an ayin hara. Even though this is the greatest land in Israel at the time, no one should be jealous. Everyone should accept it and say, good, Kalev deserves this. Number two, that his shevet, not only he, but his strength should become greater. He should grow. He should have many other children, many, many other grandchildren, great-grandchildren, etc. Should multiply tremendously. That was the second bracha that he gave over here. Number three, he would have success in conquering Hebron itself. That's the idea behind it. He was going to be able to do this as well. Okay. Al Cain. Therefore, that's exactly what happened. Kalev ended up taking it, right? He was Ben Yifun HaKnizi, then Achla as an inheritance. Now, it is a little bit weird. Kalev Ben Yifun HaKnizi. What does that mean exactly? So, Kalev was the son of a man named Yifuna. Yifuna died, and his mother remarried a man named Kenaz, the father of Asniel Ben Kenaz. Asniel was the half-brother of Kalev. Kalev was from Yifuna. Kenaz, who married his mother, was the father. So he's called Kalev and Yifuna HaKenizi. Okay, because he's from the family of Kenaz, even though he wasn't born from Kenaz itself. Pasuk Yud Tesvav. V'shein Chevron Lefinim Kiryas Arba. You should know that Chevron was known as Kiryas Arba. Ha'adam Agadam Anakim. There was a great man among the giants there. Who? Ba'aretz Shaktim Mohammed. And at that point, the land was quiet from all wars over here.
Man.
There's a lot of great things over here. Number one, why was it called Kiryas Arba? Well, the first reason, and probably the most obvious, and the one that I would say is probably more shot-based, is that there were four great men that lived there that everybody knew about. Avram, Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre. That was the reason why it was called Kiryas Arba originally, and it makes the absolute most sense, because they were the four that lived there. However, we also know that Kiryas Arba hints to the four great couples that were buried there. Adam and Chava, Avram and Sarah, Yitzchak and Rivka, Yaakov and Leah. And that's pretty obvious as well. But there's no way that could have been known until all of them were buried there. And it was already known as Kiryas Arba before they knew about that. So that seems a little bit there. The third shot is that it was the home to four great giants. Achiman, Sheshai, Talmai, and their father. Who was their father? Well, that's Machlokas. Some say his name was Anak. And that's what it means. Ha'adam Godoba Anakim. His name was Anak. Others say his name was Arba. That makes sense, right? That's what's a Kiryat Arba. Ha'adama Goldo Va'anokim. The Adama Goldo Va'anokim itself. Each one, Achim and Shesha and Talmud, were all massive giants that were very, very powerful. And some of them fought Kalev. Some say that they just ran away afterward, and that's that. Okay? Some say this refers to four kings of Mesopotamia. Remember the four kings against the five kings? Those four kings all wanted Hebron, right? They were over there when Avraham Avinu destroyed them, etc. Some say it refers to the four elevations of holiness that Hebron has, that it keeps getting higher and higher, right? It was elevated by the lottery. It was awarded to Kalev. Eventually, it was given to the Levium as an Ir Miklat, because Kalev gave it over to them as well. And finally, Kohanim were able to live there as well, so it was given all together right over there. There is another name for this guy. We called him Anak, we called him Arba. You know what the other name of this guy is that lived in this land, whose name was Anak Arba, and he was the father of Sheshach, Heman, and Talmai? You know him. His name is Ephron. Good old Ephron is the name Arba. Kiryas Arba was his city, and that's what he's known as. He just did different names. And Ephron is Arba, that is Anak as well. That was the guy that he's referred to over here. Some say that Hebron was actually captured three times altogether. What ended up happening is Yoshua captured it first, and then Sheshach, Heman, and Talmai ran away. They came back a little bit later. Therefore, Kalev had to do it again. They escaped again while Kalev was busy supervising the other division, the portions of land. And only after the death of Yoshua did Kalev defeat it a third time and eventually took it over, and it's all his. Pretty awesome, right? I mean, that's the idea of what happened with Hebron itself. Really cool stuff. Perek Tesvav, again, this is what we're going to run through because there's so many different cities here. Pasuk Ya'alof. Vayigor lamate ben Yehud l'mishkosom agvul adon midbar tzin. Negba mikseh teman at the end of teman, the edge of teman. Vayilam agvul. Nega mikseh yam ha-melech min l'lashem. Poine negba goin at the south. Vyatom al minegev l'malei akrabim. Avar tzina va'ol minegev l'kadosh barnea. Va'avar chatzim va'ol ha-adara. V'nasov ha-karkal. All the way to karkal. Va'avar atmonu v'yotan ha-chom mitraim. V'yuto tos agvul yom ha-zeh yelech an gvul negev. That was all the way down from the west to the south. Agvul kedma yam ha-melech. In the east, yam ha-melech was his border. Akzeh ha-yarden all the way into the Jordan River. To the north, from the edge of the Dead Sea going into the Jordan River, it started right there. Went to the north of Beis Arava. Evan Boan Ben Ruvain. Dvira went all the way to Dvira. Emek Achor. Gilgol toward the north, it turned to Gilgol. All the way to the waters of Ein Shemesh. Rogel went all the way to the spring of Rogel. Va'alagvul Gei Ben Hinnom. It went to the area of Gei Ben Hinnom, which we know is a valley outside Yerushalayim, Al Kesav Yevusi Minegav Yerushalayim, to the shoulder of where the Jebusites lived outside of Yerushalayim. Olah Agvul Rosh Ahor Hashor Pnei Ben Ginninom, right by the mountain, right by Ben Ginninom. Yom Asher Bixei Emek Rafayim Tzafona, right by the edge of Emek Rafayim, the Valley of the Giants Tzafona. That is obviously Gei Ben Hinnom is still the valley on the other side of the old city. Emek Rafayim still exists. It is still Emek Rafayim. Better food there, right? But still the same place. V'torag vol mirosh ha'har el mayan main eftoach, went all the way to the spring of main eftoach. V'yotel har har Ephron, to the cities of Har Ephron. V'torag vol bala, he kears arm, and that's kears arm. That's where, Telstone is today. V'yotel vol mala yama, all the way to the west, mi bala yama, al har seir, to the mountain of seir. V'avrol kezva har yorim, mitzafona v'ikisalayin. V'yorah beit shemesh, went down to beit shemesh there. V'avr timna, went past timna. V'yotel vol kezva akroina, ekron, tzafona to the north. V'torag vol shik of Avrahar Balav, Yatsai of Nail, Vitasakvul Yama, that was the western border. Vul Yami Yama Gadol. The ultimate border in the west is the Yama Gadol, the Mediterranean Sea. Gvul Zagvul Bnei Yehuda, Savat Mishwalsam, and that's that. So Bnei Yehuda had an entire land that went from the Mediterranean Sea on the west hand side to the Dead Sea on the east hand side. They had all the way the southernmost part of Eretz Yisrael, which was right by the Negev itself, and they went all the way up to right above Yerushalayim, or right by Yerushalayim. That's what they went up to over here. Nothing crazy over here, but that's what it is when it comes down to it. Some say that this is the shtar, the deed that all the Jews have when they live in Eretz Yisrael. Kol ben Yehuda, he got a portion, right, amongst the ben Yehuda, by El Pi Hashem, according to the word of God, Yoshua, that Yoshua got from him, as Kiryas Arba, Avi Anak, Yichabron. Vayorz Misham Kolev, Yisushol Shebenei Anak, he drove out from there the three giants. Sounds like Kolev did it by himself, but clearly he had other people with him. As Sheshah, as Chimin, as Talmai, Eli de Anak, children of the Anak, as we said before, his name was Anak, his name was Arba, his name was Ephron. Right, he knocked them out as well. The reason why he says it so easily, it's in like this, is because he defeated them as one would defeat little children. They were not powerful at all in his head. He went from there all the way to the people of Devir. V'shem Devir Lufanim Kiryat Sefer. Devir was also known as Kiryat Sefer. Whoever is able to defeat Kiryat Sefer Luchada and capture it, I will give Achsa my daughter as a wife. So, Vayokida Asneo ben Kenaz. Asneo ben Kenaz captured it. Ahi Kalev, his half brother. Vayitin lo asasa vitol isha, and he gave his daughter, Asniel's half niece,
right,
as an Isha, as a woman, and that's okay. Vaybavoa, when she came by, she begged her father, she asked for her father to sadeh for a field. She fell off the camel, Vayomala. And Kalev said to her, Malach, what do you need? You got to give me something. A bracha, something. You gave me like land that's very, very dry and desert-like. You should give me like some type of little bit of water. And he gave her upper springs, lower springs, and some awesome stuff over here. Okay.
In Hebrew, Batitach Me'alach Amal is like, it's weird. It's like, uses like a term of like loving someone. Like you fall off a camel, like you fall head over heels.
That's funny. That's what they use it over here. More. Probably because of what happened with Rivka that she fell off a camel. But it says Vatitz Nachmei Alach Amal,
yeah, on a donkey, which is different.
That's interesting. That's very, very interesting. Kalev had just defeated Chevron in decisive fashion with all the giants there. Was it that hard for him to get Devir? Why couldn't he go to Devir and just defeat it himself? Why was that such a hard thing over here? Obviously, Devir was an important city, because otherwise he wouldn't worry about it. It was a city where he thought that the Canaan were going to be attacked, and it's probably like that. And that's exactly the answer. The answer is that Devir was never promised to Kalev, and he was worried. I am promised Kalev, so I'm promised Chevron, so I knew I was going to defeat Chevron. How do I know I'm going to get Devir? He really had absolutely no idea. So he said, I can't be promised, so I'm not going to do it. Unless I'm promised, there's no way I'm going
to
be able to do it.
Somebody else to do it.
Well, he said, whoever wants to do it. Achsa was a very beautiful girl. The reason why he called her Achsa, the reason why she's called Achsa, is from the word kas. Everybody got angry at their own wives when they saw Achsa. They were like, oh my gosh, why couldn't you be as beautiful as her? Which I'm sure made their wives feel unbelievably well. And there was shalom bias by all of their houses because of it. But that's that. Obviously, we're not referring to physical beauty. We're referring to a spiritual beauty. She was an amazing person. There's no way that we refer to somebody like that here. That just doesn't make any sense. But let's think about this for a second. Tosis asks this in Tinus. How in the world did Kalev do this? What if the person who captured the city was a mamzer? What if he wasn't Jewish? How could you promise something like that? You can't fulfill that promise. You can't marry a bossy soul to such a person.
It's funny because it happens over and over again.
I'm sorry?
That happens over and over
again. By Shaul HaMelech, exactly. We have it one time after the other. And the Gemara goes through the different people that do that. Eliezer of Rome said, the first girl who comes up to me. Obviously, that was wrong, right? Shaul HaMelech did that. The first person to go ahead. And now we have Kalev doing it as well. It just seems very, very, very strange when it comes down to it. So we already said, Devir was a very, very special place. Highly valued, and it seems that all the Canaanim had already gathered their forces there, expecting the Jews to attack them there. So no one was going to be able to do without Ruach HaKodesh, and that's why Kalev said, I'm secure. The reason why I'm offering my daughter is because the only person who's going to defeat this city with all the Siyata Dishmaya that's needed is a great tzaddik. I'm not worried a Mamzer is going to do it. I'm not worried that a Russia is going to do it. It's going to be someone who is absolutely awesome and somebody who's a great tzaddik. Otherwise, they wouldn't have the Siyata Dishmaya to be able to do it properly. It's just not going to happen whatsoever. And that's that. The person who took it over was Asniel ben Kenaz, a man who literally only cared about studying Torah and doing the mitzvot themselves. He didn't crave wealth. He didn't want anything else. Right? He wanted the privilege of marrying the daughter that everybody knew was one of the greatest tzaddikos out there, so he was willing to leave the base matters. You can imagine a guy, just a kolo guy, a regular kolo guy, right, who just leaves the base matters, like, I'll defeat it, goes out there with, like, one little sword, and that's that. But he wanted to marry her that badly, and that's that. Achsa was more practical, as women tend to be. When she saw that her father was marrying her off without anything, right, really without a dowry, because Asniel ben Kenaz was not demanding a dowry, she said, what in the world? You can't do that, right? So she either told Asniel ben Kenaz, go demand a dowry, and he asked for one, and Kalev gave him a little bit, and he's like, okay, that's good enough. But she's like, no, that's not good enough. This is absolutely not good enough over there, right? Kalev didn't want to embarrass him by offering him a ton of stuff, knowing that Asniel ben Kenaz would be embarrassed if he offered him so much because he was so poor, right? But either way, regardless, either she fell off her donkey out of confusion, or she did it on purpose so her husband, so her father would get the attention that he needed, right? Or she did this on the way to her wedding. On the way to her wedding, as she was walking down the aisle, she fell down on purpose, and Kalev ran and said, what's wrong? And she said, you gave me nothing. And obviously, Kalev couldn't just say no when that happened over there. The idea is by the following. He says, obviously, Asniel ben Kenaz is an absolute great person. There's no question whatsoever. But he said, like, he doesn't realize that if he's going to struggle to earn a living, he thinks he's going to be okay in and of itself. He just wants to study and learn Torah and do stuff like that. I have come, said Achsa, to be able to ask for it myself. We need a spring. We need something. We can't just live off the little bit of desert area, the little bit of nothingness that you're giving us over here. Some say the donkey is referring to Osniel ben Kenaz himself, right? Obviously, Yisachar Chamor Garem. He's a Yisachar who sits and learns like a donkey, like rides, etc., and stuff like that, right? And that happened when Osniel said, I don't need a dowry. Achsa threatened to walk away from the marriage. She fell off the donkey, meaning she ran away from her husband and said, I'm out. When he saw that it was that important, that's when he went and asked for it. Now, the Gemara ends up saying that this is not referring to something physical, it's referring to learning. The Gemara says that when Moshe Rabbeinu was about to die, he asked Yoshua if there were any questions he had about the laws of the Torah, and Yoshua said, no, I have absolutely nothing whatsoever. I always took advantage of it. I don't have any questions. Because of that, he ended up losing thousands of halachos, either 3,000 kalvachomer, 1,700 gezeres shavas, whatever it was, he lost tons and tons of stuff. Now, Yoshua, that was a horrible thing. He should have immediately said, yes, Moshe, tell me everything you want me to know. He didn't do that, and that was a problem. Moshe Rabbeinu was not going to agree with it. After Moshe Rabbeinu died, that's when the Jews realized they had lost all these things. They were disillusioned. They wanted to kill Yoshua. Yoshua begged the Kadosh Baruch Hu to reveal it to him, and the Kadosh Baruch Hu said, no. No, you deserve to be punished, and that's that. You want the people not to kill you? Distract them by starting them in war. And that's what they did for years, but no one had ever found these 3,000 halachos and everything like that. So when Kalev had finished destroying Chevron, he went to the scholars in the study hall, that's Kiryat Sefer, this city of people that were learning Sfarim. And he said to them, who can rediscover this stuff? Who can have the devir, the devar, and bring back the devarim that were lost in that war itself? Kalev offered his daughter in reward to be able to figure it out, and Osniel ben Kenaz was there. When Achsa said, what am I going to do for food and drink, because this guy's just going to learn all day, he said, I'm going to tell you to have tfilos. Gilos Eluyos and Gilos Tachtiyos is, God is the source of everything in the heaven and the earth. Do you want anything? HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give it to you. All you have to do is daven, and just that. So wait a second. How did Osniel ben Kenaz get it back? Not to get it back. And the answer is, Yoshua was a Navi. A Navi can't bring back halachos because Torah lo b'shamayim hi. Osniel ben Kenaz was not a Navi. Because he wasn't a Navi, he was able to take back the halachos that were temporarily lost. Anything that's lost can be brought back again. There's an ability for it to come back. And therefore, no need for a prophet like Moshe Rabbeinu to bring it back. If we forget halachos, all we need is a great tzaddik, and a great tzaddik can figure it out itself. And that's that. That's the concept behind it over here. Osniel ben Kenaz did not pray for power and wealth. He was given a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was granted 5 requests. He asked for wisdom. He was given wisdom. He asked for students. He was given students. He asked that he never should forget the Torah that he learned. Never forgot his Torah. He asked that his students all be tzaddikim. He got that as well. Finally, he asked to overcome his Yetzer Hara. He was given that as well. Anos El is Osniel. He was answered by God. He was also called Yaivitz. He was an advisor. And Hirbitz Torah. He gave Torah over there. The Talmidim of Osniel ben Kenaz were the children of Yisro, the B'nai Kani. Remember Yao Akani? Right? The wife of Chever Akeni later on, who killed Sisera?
Yes.
That was a student of Osniel ben Kenaz. He may have been Jewish, he may not have been. We're not sure exactly. But he was one of the students of Osniel ben Kenaz, or one of the later on students, etc. That's the idea behind it. The B'nai Kani ended up getting Nevuos. They lived, they separated themselves from the pleasures of the world because they knew that the Beis HaMikdash was eventually going to be destroyed 850 years later. They made severe vows upon themselves that they became Nazirim for the rest of their lives. They swore never to live in houses. They lived in tents for the rest of their lives. And they said, they begged every single day that the Beis HaMikdash should not be destroyed. Those are the people of the Nakani. Pretty crazy, right? That they ended up doing that? Okay. Number one, we learn from this that you should marry off your daughter to a scholar, to a Talmud Chacham. That's the first thing that we learn from over here. Number two, support the scholars. I believe that Kalev was the first person to support a Kolo younger man. I believe that he's the first person to do it. Oh, wait, he had a choice. You always have a choice.
No,
even if it's your kid.
His daughter,
even
his
if it's your kid, you always have a choice.
No,
even
no,
so, you have a choice. No, you can no, say no. No. You're allowed to say no, but I agree with you. You agree. So marry your daughter off to a massive Talmud Chacham and pay for him for life. That's number two. Number three, right, that the daughters of Israel should push themselves to do it and do everything they can to make sure that their husbands are supported. We'll finish off the parak over here, guys, in Pasuk Chaf. We have a lot, so let's just run through these cities. 112 cities altogether. Zos Nachlas Matu B'nei Yehuda L'mishpohozama. You are in. Mikzei L'matu B'nei Yehuda L'gvol Adon B'negba. Katzel V'Eder V'Yagur. Kina V'Dimon V'Adado. Kedesh V'Chatzor V'Yisnan. Zifatelim V'Alois. V'Chatzor Chatzor Krios Chatzron Hichatzor. Amu Shmal Molado. Chatzor Gad V'Chashmon V'Beis Palat. Chatzor Shuol V'Er Sheva V'Biz Yosa. So we know what Be'er Sheva is. Bala V'Im V'Atzem. V'El Tolad Uchsil V'Chorma V'Tziklag. We're going to see Tziklag later on by David HaMelech. Madmana V'Santana. Ulevoz V'Shulchan V'Ayin V'Rimon. Kolor M'Asim V'Tiz Tesha, there are 29 over here, Vechatzrayan, in all of their cities. If you just counted with me, you counted 38. Right. The reason why there were 38 altogether and over 29 is because 9 of them were later given on to Shevet Shimon, and they didn't keep them. So therefore, the 38 cities, but you'd only kept 29 of them. Bashvela, in the lower lands, Eshtaol v'tzor v'ashna, Zanoach, we have Zanoach nowadays, Enganim tapuach v'ainam, Yarmus adulam seicha v'azeka, Sha'arayim adisayim, right, Hagidera, Gidurusayim, Orim arba esrei v'chatzrayim, there were 14, there happened to be 15 over here. Two of these cities are the same city. We have to figure out what. Okay. Tzon v'chadosh v'migdol god, V'dilin mitzvah v'yokse'el, Lach shabotzkotz v'egloin, Chabain v'lachman v'chislish, U'gideros based on goin, V'nam 16, and that worked out well. That's 9, that works out well. Right by Ashdod. Ashdod, all the areas around it. Aza, Gaza as well. All the way to Nachum Atzraim, Yom Gavul. Ugvul. Ubahar Shamir in the mountain. It was Shamir, Viat Visaychai, Dana Vikiryasana Hidvir. That was Dvir, the city that we just talked about, you know, Dvir with Kiryat Sefer, etc. Anava Eshtama, Veshtamov, Anim, Goshva Kolom Gilo, Ari Machas Revachatrain, there were 11 in the Maltagat, Arvadum Vashon, Vinim, I don't know what that is, Vesapula Vafeka, Vachumta, Vikiris Arba, Yichavron, Vitsio, Arim Tejavachatrain, that's 9. Mon Carmel Vaziv, Utah, right? He got Utah. You know, unbelievable, right? Right? Vizrael Vyokta, Yokta, Omizanoyah, Hakai, Giva, Vatimna, Arim, Esther, Vachatrain, there was going to be 8 altogether, or 10 altogether. Chalko, Besur, Gdor, Maras, Besanos, Altakain, Arim, Shesh, Vachatrain, that's 6. Kiryas, Bali, Kiryas, Arim, Bahar, Horaba, Arim, Shtaim, Vachatrain, Bamidbar, Besarov, Medin, Vishkoko, Vanivshna, Yeramel, Engedi, Engedi, beautiful place. Arim, Shesh, Vachatrain, and all those areas right around there. There are drushes that are mentioned over here. Chazal say that Kina, Dimona, and Adada stand for if you're jealous, people are jealous of you and they yell at you and you're silent about it, then you will get Olam Haba forever. They learn out drushes from these psukim, from the names of the cities. Tziklag, Madmana, Sansana. If you have a complaint regarding how much food you have, and you're silent about it, and you don't complain to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then Shochein Sne, you will live among HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everything will be good over here, right? And that's that over here. Some say, Amam, if they insult him, Shema, listen and don't say anything back. Molada, you'll accept it. Everything will happen, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring you up to Shemayim or whatever it is. There's some pretty awesome things. Kasha about which cities are there, whatever it is. We all together, we have 4 names for the city of Dvir. Dvir is called Kiryat Sefer, Dvir, Kiryat Sana, and Dana. Could be that there were 4 kings that laid claim to it. All 4 thought that they were awesome and they put their names on it, etc. It could be that Dvir was referring to the forgotten laws and that's the area that he was in and that's why it's called that way. It's pretty awesome. But either way, it's there. We'll do the last pasuk. The Vusi lived in Yerushalayim. Bnei Yehuda was not able to drive them out. They lived there in Yerushalayim Ad Yom Hazeh until this day, and we have to go on what this pasuk means. Okay, so we're going to stop with this pasuk, but we have to go on to this pasuk. We'll start with this one next time. Let's go.